1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, please, for the devotional. We'll read it, the first 8 verses, together, each day. Read it with me, in unison. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, it count as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, that's good. Thank you. You may be seated. With 1 Corinthians 13 on charity, remembering that charity is the very activity of God's divine love, or the expression of his character, we want to consider this week the gift of love, the attitude of love, and Lord willing, tomorrow, the speech of love and the action of love. The next day, the reaction of love and the prayer of love. And the last day, the correction of love or the restoration of love. And the first two things that we want to consider this afternoon is the gift of love and the attitude of love. One of the reasons why people have demon problems, depression problems, fear problems, and have problems of failure is because this issue is never settled in their lives. The most talked about subject, the least understood, is what God is. When 1 John 4:8 says God is love, and then love is expressed in terms of his supreme sacrifice on the cross, and then that same love is promised to every believer who receives Jesus Christ as the wonderful expression of God within them when the Holy Spirit sheds it abroad in their hearts. So they can experience what God is and manifest who God is by experiencing what God is, so they can express where God is. If the Holy Spirit operates in you or in me in divine love, and the Holy Spirit sheds it abroad in our hearts in Romans 5:5, then we express what God is. He's love. And when that expression of God, which is charity, the divine activity of his character, and when that expression is expressed to someone that doesn't know God, Then they get to know what God is. God is love. And therefore they get to know who God is. And who is God. God is simply the Father of all mercies, the God of all comforts, the God of all grace. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 and in 1 Peter 4:10. So they get to know God as the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, the God of love, and the God of grace. They get to know who God is. They get to know what God is. That's all summed up in the expression of charity. And then they get to know where God is. He's living in you. And so by contacting you or me, they can come to where God is. And inasmuch as their view of God has always been obscure, and that God is in the distant clouds beyond the horizon, not understanding Romans 10, 7, and 8, that he's nigh, as far as the believer is concerned, even in his mouth, the words of life, or the living Christ. So the world must know what God is, who God is, and where God is in order to either desire God or find God. It wouldn't take me long this afternoon to immediately kneel down here and begin to weep. Because over and over again, believers don't show what God is or who God is. And in God's name, nobody would ever be able to find out where God is that's never met God. The gift of God's love is the greatest gift in the world. And God's love is a gift. God's nature, God's life, God's character, God's attributes are all inclusive in who God is. God is love. And love is given to us when we come to where Christ expressed it. And when Jesus Christ expressed who he is on the cross, and he expressed what he was on the cross, and there we come to discover who God is and what God is by coming to the cross. And on the cross, we see a man. A man, and the Word of God says in Isaiah 53, there was no beauty to be found in him. We see a man. And there we see a man that was innocent inside, outside, all over. And if we get a little closer, we'll see that he is forsaken and left alone. And out of that, we're going to see what God is. And out of seeing what God is, we're going to discover who God is. And then we're going to be able to discover where we can receive who he is and what he is. So getting closer to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world in agonizing pain and trial and suffering. He's bleeding. A spear has gone through his side, and he's now given his life as a supreme sacrifice. I was noticing over and over again how readily we misquote Scripture. When Hebrews 9:27 says it's an appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment, that's completely taken out of context. It's not supposed to be said like that. you read verses 25 and 26 of Hebrews, you discover what that's really talking about. It was appointed unto God, unto man, once to die, and so God died for him. After that, the judgment, and Jesus Christ was judged in hell for him. And even though that's true for every man in a judicial sense, it's completely and totally taken out of its continuity, because it's not talking in a universal sense. Leave it where it is in its continuity, and it's talking about Christ, what he did for man because of who he is and what he is. And as you get closer and see him suffer vicariously for us, and as you observe your sins and my sins upon his body, and you simply say, "You're offering me forgiveness, I receive it. You say you remember my sins no more, I receive it. You say that you give me a gift of eternal life, and I receive it." And it's all on the basis of how much you love me as you're dying for me on that cross. And on the basis of what you are, love, and on the basis who you are, God, sinless, becoming sin, I receive you where I'm meeting you at the cross. And I receive the gift of love. You don't receive the gift of love in magazines. You don't receive it in a human relationship with people. You receive it at the old rugged cross, when you see yourself as you really are, and then see what God is and who God is and where that love was expressed. And there you meet that love head on, because it becomes a personal love, because he's there in your place. And because he's there in your place, you personally receive the gift of charity, the expression of God's divine character. You take a look at his hands and take a look at his feet. And then you observe his attitude. And there you see the attitude of love. You watch him closely and you're guilty and you know it. And you listen to his words. And in Luke 23:34, under the most unique suffering in human history, with no beauty to be found in him, with his gums swollen and his back bleeding and his heart broken, he's just about able to speak. And he says something. And with it comes the attitude of his heart, the attitude of divine charity or divine love. He cannot raise his voice because he's too weak. He's been through too much. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Father said, "Okay." And with that request by the Son, as he entered into identity with us, we see the attitude of love. And there we receive the gift of love. When Jesus Christ offered himself the just for the unjust in 1 Peter 3:18, and we see this beautiful vicarious exchange from divine viewpoint, and we receive the gift of love, and then we hear the words or the attitude of love expressed. And you stay there for a few moments, and you don't leave. And then again and again you go back. And with the freshness of the Holy Spirit, you never one moment take for granted what God is and who God is, and you never take for granted where you receive who God is and what God is and on what basis. The gift of love given to man will change a man so completely that a man not only will be willing, through this divine charity or the expression of God's character, the man will not only be more than willing to give his life, but he'll lay down his life. He'll not defend his life. He will not feel sorry or anything about his life because he's laying it down. And charity says, I'll go as far as I can go and do all I can do, and I'll lay my life down while I'm living, and I'll die for them while they're guilty. Then charity puts out its nail-scarred hands and said, after that, in my dying breath, I'll say, forgive them if they don't accept it. I don't know if you can understand that this afternoon. I'll repeat it again. Charity says, I'll lay down my life for you while I'm living and while you're in sin. Then I'll die for you while you're still guilty. And my last words will be to forgive you when you still haven't repented. That's charity. And that's what God is. And that's who God is. And furthermore, the only place that I can ever in the freshness of reality discover what God is and who God is where God expressed this at the cross. So when God's Holy Spirit, who wants to shed abroad what God is and who God is in my heart, sees a crudeness, a roughness, a callousness. And people seem to be haughty and don't have the right attitude and go on day after day with the wrong attitude and drive teenagers into sin by their attitude and negativism and completely misunderstand the thing that really never fails, never has, never will, and cannot. How can that possibly fail? He died for the sins of the whole world, and even though they don't accept him, and if they don't, they'll, of course, end up in hell. But he died for the sins of the whole world and paid for the wages for their sin unconditionally. And that's charity. Charity doesn't put conditions on what it does. It does it because it loves its subject without anything in return. Charity doesn't demand response. It only asks for the privilege of giving itself totally and completely, even if there is no response. Charity doesn't find fault with its subjects. It simply dies for them. And when it dies, it says, Father, forgive them. Love, divine charity, casts out fear, and so the torment and plague of the human heart is cast out by it, and therefore if fear is gone, Satan has no place with his demons to operate on the human mind and to torment the human emotions, because he has no end, because charity, what God is and who God is, has so occupied what man is and who man is, that man becomes occupied with where he met that charity, the cross, and out of it comes the expression of the character through resurrection and the unique combination of the ascension and descension, and a man begins to experience in his own heart, in his own soul, the quality of that kind of life where demons cannot coexist, where the flesh has no right or authority, where the lies of Satan cannot usurp their unholy expression, where the assassination of character cannot get in its unique, insidious, crafty device. And that man that begins to understand charity, divine charity, the individual that begins to receive it in the gift of love and begins to have the attitude of love through the Holy Spirit and through the words of God, that individual is free from oppression, free from depression, free from guilt, and free from fault-finding, and free from resentment, and free from bitterness, and free from fear, and free from worry. And that individual has the one thing that makes all the difference to his in his life, and it's God. But it's God living with what God is, and who God is, and what he is, and who he is, so that the mutual exchange is experiential. And so the attitude of love is the result of the gift of love. I want you to see this afternoon, when the Holy Spirit is filling an individual, and when you're being constantly filled, if that's your portion for this afternoon, you're instantly sensitive to the attitude of others. And the one thing that would grieve God and grieve you more than anything else is when you instantly touch that doesn't have God in it among those that profess him. It's brought chaos into every phase of our society, in the religious aspect, the economic aspect, the political aspect, the domestic aspect, the scientific aspect, the educational aspect. Chaos has been brought into every phase of our society because who God is and what God is doesn't characterize the research and doesn't characterize the economy, the political balance, the religious exchange. And who God is and what God is isn't at the center or the foundation of it. So it becomes repulsive and sickening. On a person-to-person level, you can't go around with a bad attitude or a BA if you really know what God is and who you are and what you are. And then if you meet Christ and receive what he is and let the Holy Spirit shed it abroad in your heart, there's no way that you can live half of your life with a BA. Because the Holy Spirit characterizes what God is and sheds it abroad. And as you experience the flow of the river, as you experience the quality of the life, you're overwhelmed with the supremacy of its ultimate goals and its, in essence, its very personality, and you become absolutely in love with your new love. An illustration you've heard me use, but I want to use it in this context today. The late Dr. Truett said the greatest thing that ever happened to his ministry was when the 7-year-old girl said to her father as she was dying, she got hit by an automobile, and the pastor was called to the hospital where she was dying, and the alcoholic father was called there also, and the divorced mother. And the alcoholic father couldn't get a job and couldn't keep one because he was an alcoholic. And when that 7-year-old girl looked into his eyes and said, Daddy, I love you even if you are an alcoholic, and I love you deeply, he collapsed When he woke up, his hands were in the air and he was asking God for forgiveness and never had another drop. He looked up at the pastor and said, "Nobody in your big church ever told me that. No one." The pastor went home and wept. Sure, he was in bondage to alcohol, but he didn't really know who God is and what God is. And he didn't know where to find what God is, and because God wasn't being manifested. You go about your schedules, and we go about our schedules in our own selfish ways. They're good and they're not evil, but they're selfish most of the time. Go about them without really understanding the depth of love and the depth of charity and the depth of what it means every moment to allow God to be what He is. And we go about carelessly and step down the hallway or go into an office or do this or do that and never really understanding that the issue is God and the issue is love and the issue is grace and the issue is Christ. And those are the only issues. We're not to be shot in our speech and we're not to harass with our tongue. And our attitude should be always one that has been resurrected from the dead. The old attitude is dead with all of its egocentric claims, and out of that grave came a newness and a freshness of life. Life that was in Christ and before the foundation of the world, expressed in all of its beauty and all of its humility and all of its tenderness and all of its kindness and all of its understanding and all of its knowledge and all of its wisdom. Steadfast and immovable, always the same. The quality of love which gives a man God's attitude in a situation, not his. And when a man comes into the little things or big things, there God is inside of him. That's where God is, inside the man. And that at that moment, the trial, the pressure, gives the man the opportunity to express who God is and what God is. And then he becomes the selected individual that can by the grace of God, show people where God is. And he's living inside of the man in Colossians 1:27. And as this takes place, that man, the treasure of God, becomes within himself not only the apple of God's eyes, but he draws all men unto his attitude of charity. Because that's what draws them. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Don't go to sleep on it this afternoon. The gift of love and the attitude of love. The real understanding and meaning of 1 Corinthians 13. The paramount principle of God's divine character and the true prerogative of his own essence, realized, experienced, and expressed in us, is the only reason we're here today. Diabolical conspiracies and diversions and deviations from what God is and who God is have not only made the church sick, have not only made people commit suicide and enter into a life of human dilemma, but it's brought the world into an attitude that they want to dismiss the church and not even include it because of its powerlessness. But thanks be to God, that's not what God has in mind. Many of you have experienced it. He has in mind to give every child a gift of love and so they can experience an attitude of charity and be so enveloped in it, occupied with it, enjoined to it, that not only are they a picture of peace and faith, rest and joy and security and confidence, but they build up such a magnetic field that others become subjected to the same positive, creative life of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?